Good morning and Merry Christmas. I am excited to share with you this morning's lesson. I often get very energized and inspired and enthusiastic about getting to preach and teach and get to share God's word with people. But this lesson in particular, I've personally very enjoyed. And so I'm very excited to communicate to you these thoughts from God's word. There's a long list of influential people in human history, different leaders and emperors, philosophers, scientists, revolutionaries. There's quite a few individuals that have left quite an impact on human civilization. But you don't have to look very far to realize that Jesus of Nazareth has had the biggest impact on all of humanity, far greater than any person in human history. And 2,022 years ago, approximately, something truly phenomenal happened where God became man and was born and walked amongst us. And this phenomenal day is something that angels themselves celebrated and praised and heralded in. And it was such a phenomenal occasion. And today, we're going to look at why this day of Christ being born is such a phenomenal day, and what an occasion it truly, truly is. Where the Creator becomes a created being, and that this time, this moment is a worthy of praise. And so we want to zoom out and to look at what an occasion that this is. And so if you will with me, we're going to take a step back and look throughout Scripture the building that up to this moment of Christ appearing physically here on earth. I want us to first recognize that God is uncreated, that God did not have a beginning. He has always been, and he has always seemingly existed as Father, Son, and Spirit. And we use this term Trinity as a word to describe this type of dynamic that God is. And Jesus exists before time. We look at John chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, and we see that God, that Jesus specifically was in the beginning, and that he is God, and he was with God, and that everything was made through him, and that Jesus is the Creator. And so that Jesus didn't first come into being 2,000 years ago, that Jesus has always existed, that he is uncreated, that he is divine, that he is God, that he is outside of time, and that he created time is a point I want us to first make before we go further. Next in our timeline of recognizing that Jesus is outside of time, the next thing where we see in time that is worth noting is that in Job 38, we see that the angels were present when God and Jesus and the Spirit were creating the world, and that the angels were created, but they seem to have been present during what we see in Genesis in the first 6 days of creation. And so that's Job 38, just if you're taking notes for our sequence of timeline. And we'll come back to the angels later on in this lesson. But then where we show up in the story, about 6,000 years ago at least, in Genesis 1, where God makes man in his own image, and he creates this world, he creates everything physical around us that we see, and he completes his creation and says that it's very, very good. But as we know how things play out, there's rebellion, there's sin, there's death that enters into the world as Adam and Eve sin against God, eat of the fruit, get kicked out of the garden. But before they're kicked out of the garden, God reveals something very amazing and very specific, where he reveals to us through God, through his word now, that there's a curse now on Satan. And that there's a curse, and we see in Genesis 3:15, where he tells Satan, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so for the first time in Scripture, only three chapters in, we see a picture beginning to be painted of God has a purpose and a plan to destroy and defeat Satan and to redeem and to restore what was broken. And we're going to see now that there is a mold that's beginning to be formed that someone's going to fill. And we see it beginning here in Genesis 3:15, about 6,000 years ago. So next we go on, I keep wanting to push the button to like next slide, but that's not happening. So our next moment in time is about 1100 BC, where there was a man named Abraham, who God connects with Abraham and gives him a mission to go live in a land, and Abraham is obedient to God. And through that dynamic with God, God then says, there's going to be, in Genesis 22:18, he says, you're going to have a son, you're going to have offspring. And he tells him that in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And so now we see this person, Abraham, is going to have, through his children, there's going to be one of his offspring that's going to bless the entire world. And he says it here singularly and masculine, that he, this offspring, he is going to be a blessing to the entire world. Well, then continuing on into, that was 1900 BC. Now they're at 1300 BC, moving forward in time more, Moses comes onto the scene. And Moses is a very momentous person, very storied, lots of things to point, especially how he is such what's called a type prophecy for Jesus on so many levels. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses is talking to the Jewish people, and he tells them, the Lord your God will raise up from amongst you a prophet like me from you, your brothers. It is to him you must listen. And so now we have Moses, who, if you look at his origin story of him being at his birth, his people being oppressed and children of his generation being murdered and executed, and him escaping that terror by finding refuge in Pharaoh's domain, and then growing up, coming back to then take God's people out of slavery into a promised land and giving them a covenant and a relationship with God. That entire narrative is a foreshadow and pointing towards Jesus. When he tells the Jewish people, there's going to be someone like me who comes up from amongst you, it's to him you're going to listen. We see so many parallels between Moses and Jesus. But then Moses beforehand is already saying, you need to listen to him, not me. If this person in the future, if he's saying something and I'm saying something, it's to him you must listen. And so this mold, this silhouette of someone is getting more and more defined as the centuries and millennia continue on, as someone is almost coalescing to be seen. And so Moses is highlighting this this person who's on his way that's going to come from the Jews, and he is to be listened to. So about 300 years after Moses, we then see King David. As many of us know the story of David and Goliath and his ascension to the throne of Israel. And we see David be told by God in 2 Samuel 7:16 that your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So now we see that there is a kingship, a royalty of God's people that starts with David, but it's going to continue on forever. That kingship, that role of God's people having a king is going to be present forever. That nothing, no matter whatever happens on this earth or time, there is an establishment of a throne for God's people to have a king. And it's going to be one of David's offspring. So we have a human, we then have it's someone of Abraham, we then have someone from the Jews, and then we also see it's going to be of the line of David. And so we're seeing this focusing in, narrowing in happen as time goes on. David also has a revelation that he sings and writes about in Psalm. In Psalm 110, verse 1, David says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David is the most lordly person on the planet at the time. He is the king of God's people, and he is the first of his line. And David has no lord on earth. He's the lord of the earth, basically, at that point. And yet he sees and he's singing, the Lord said to my Lord. And so who's the Lord of David? And we see it's the Lord of Lords. And David is pointing that he has a Lord, and that is a Lord over him. But he's also told that he's going to have his throne and his kingship last forever. And so there's going to be an offspring of David who is the Lord of David. And David himself recognizes this in this praising. So then going forward another few hundred years in 730 BC, the prophet Isaiah, which some theologians call the book of Isaiah the fifth gospel for how much it points to Jesus. Spoiler alert, unless you didn't realize that this is all pointing towards Jesus, he's the one that this is leading up to. But Isaiah keeps pointing to this person, the hope that's coming into the world through this Messiah. And there's so many specific prophecies in Isaiah talking about Jesus, but the most probably iconic one is in Isaiah 7:14, that therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so the shadow of things to come is continuing to be formed, in that there's going to be a man born of a virgin, and he is going to be God with us. And then our last Old Testament prophecy and pointing I wanted us to look at is in 600 BC, where the prophet Daniel receives visions. If you'll turn over in your Bibles to Daniel 7:13 through 14, the prophet Daniel receives this vision of a son of man, he calls it. So in verse 13, he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So now we see someone who looks like is a human, standing before God and being exalted and given authority and a kingdom that's eternal, that will never go away. And so we not only do we have a human that's from Abraham, that is going to be from the Jews and a prophet, that's also going to be a king. He's also going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be God amongst us. He's also going to be human and exalted into a position by God to receive all power and all authority and having a kingdom that goes on forever. And so this framework, this silhouette, this mold is just getting more and more solid and clear for someone to then fulfill. And about 2022 approximately years ago, the most phenomenal thing happened, where all these things being pointed towards were fulfilled as a child was given to us and born to us, as God enters into his creation. And I want us to slow down and think about and realize what a phenomenal and significant day this is, this most phenomenal day where God changes something about himself. Because up until this point, he has created. He's created the angels. He created this universe. He created all the things physical. And it's very good. But now something happens that has never happened before, where God now changes something about him, where he empties himself, and the Son descends down into the created world and becomes, for a moment, the youngest thing ever living, where he enters into this world as a created being. And that occasion, the angels recognize as a momentous occasion. All of us have had a birthday before, we're all alive here. At which birth did multitudes of angels come down to heaven to herald in the joyous moment? I'm all thankful you're here, but none of us were brought into this world with angels declaring the goodwill and peace from God to men that happened at Jesus' birth. So there's something that the spirits recognize. This is a momentous occasion. But on that note, we also look at First Peter 1:10 through 12, and we see that the angels long to look into these things, that the angels didn't quite understand all that was going on in God's mission and stuff here. That Jesus entering into this world, this whole process of God becoming man, the angels were scratching their heads with some of these things. They didn't understand the whole play that was going on with all of this. That Jesus entering this world and submitting himself to all of his limitations and temptations and sufferings and experiences, the angels were on the edge of their seat trying to figure out what they longed to look into this. Let's read this verse in 1 Peter 1:10 through 12 that talks about this. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or the time of the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that you that now have been announced to you through those who have preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So everything in the Old Testament has all been building up to Christ, and everything after Christ is all pointing back to Christ. And Christ has been the most center moment in all of time, and has always been building up or pointing back to this most phenomenal occasion, phenomenal day of God entering into this world, where prophets would study their own works, trying to understand what was going on. I'm trying to imagine that, writing a lesson, and afterwards being, I have really no idea what this was about. I need to study my own writings to try to figure out what was happening. But angels themselves longing to look into this. They were trying to understand the significance of all that was taking place, because they recognized it was so incredibly significant. Amen. But the angels didn't totally understand it. But in Galatians 4:4-7, we're told that when the fullness of time had come, there's something about time here, something important about 2022 years ago, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, you are no longer slaves, but a son, and if a son, then heirs through God. So everything building up to Christ, at all time before Christ, is continually pointing to his entry into this world, and everything is built on that afterwards. And what I hope that you're beginning to see through all of this is that Christ became one of us so that we can become one with him. That God entered into this world and walked amongst us, became one of us, with the mission, with the purpose, that we could then become one with him. And this is the eternal purpose. This is the fullness of time. This was the mission, the meaning of our lives. And I want to give you some information that I found very moving. We see in Scripture that God desires all men to be saved. He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth, that God is all in on this relationship with us. And talking about this passage here in Galatians, about the fullness of time, what was full of time in 2000 years ago, approximately? And if you were to take all of humanity that has existed so far, and if you were to put them in just a giant pool, basically, of statistics, the vast majority of humanity has only been around for the last few hundred years. I have a graph I wanted to show you, but I'll just explain it to you. Explaining graphs are always this real motivating stuff, okay? So bear with me with this, but it is important information. Okay, so there's almost 8 billion people here on the planet right now. That's billions is a big number, and it's hard for us to grasp that. But let me explain it this way. In the year zero, approximately, 2,000 years ago, there was 195 million people on the planet. Okay, the United States has 360 million people or so. So just for perspective, half of the United States was the entire population of the world 2,000 years ago. Okay, I don't know if that, okay, I'm getting a lot of kind of blank stares. So let me say that again. Okay, the entire planet 2,000 years ago, population-wise, was half the United States. So basically, you cut the United States in half, no other people on the planet. That's how many people were here 2,000 years ago. There's 195 million people. Now there are 8 billion people here. And you look at the population growth of humanity, it's within the last couple hundred years, the population had just exploded up. Where just a few hundred years ago, we weren't even past a billion, but now we're at, you know, almost 8 billion people. That the amount of humanity, the majority of humanity has lived in a world in which the price has been paid, in which Christ's kingdom has come down to earth, and that the gospel has been preached and established, and that's not coincidence. God has created a world in which is most optimized for us to find him. And the majority, the vast majority of humanity has been born in a world in which it's finished. And God's mission has been accomplished in paying the price for us. So the timing of Jesus coming here 2,000-ish years ago is not coincidence, and it's a most phenomenal occasion of God's mission to redeem and save humanity. So I want us now to go to Ephesians 3, and this will be our last passage for all of us this morning for this lesson. And Ephesians 3, I think, completely encapsulates everything that we're talking about here this morning. And so it was one of those moments in preparing this where there's a couple of verses that drew me to Ephesians 3. And I was like, but for context, and this is so rich, we're going to zoom out and add a verse here and there. And I did it more and more. I was like, we just have to read the whole chapter because it's all about this. And it's so good. So let's go to Ephesians 3. And I want us to read this together as we conclude this lesson. And for us to participate in this together, I would ask you that you stand for the reading of this chapter together. So Ephesians chapter 3, let's read this as a family. So starting in verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written to you briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insights into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gifts of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." Listen to this. "That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And the church said, amen. Please be seated. So what we just read, I want us to unpackage and process that Jesus being born here and coming to earth, this mystery revealed for us to this eternal purpose. This has always been the plan, that Jesus being born and becoming human and dying on the cross, being the sacrifice, wasn't a correction to humanity. It was the eternal purpose for us to be having the fullness of God dwelling within us. And that humanity, our existence, we were created to be saved. You and I were created to be redeemed by Christ. And as I was studying this and preparing this for you and talking about it, because we all knew that this was a momentous occasion. We read about the angels heralding in this Christ being born. But the more I was digging into this, the more depths I was seeing and being moved by the significance of God becoming man. I have no other word other than phenomenal. It's truly a phenomenal moment. And I realized, looking at history, human history, it's not just the most phenomenal moment in human history. It's the most significant act of God. Amen. To become human, where God made himself vulnerable. He could have sinned. He risked it all to save us. And he changed something about himself. And there's things to that we don't even understand, but it happened. And it's phenomenal. There's nothing to compare it to, where God changed. He empties himself and submits himself to his own creation of time and things wearing out and the betrayal of other people and to sin and to death. And he faces it all and he overcomes it all. But that's never happened before like this. And it's a truly phenomenal moment. So it's not just the most phenomenal day in human history. And it's not just the most significant act of God. Christ being born is the very meaning of your life. Because the eternal purpose is for us to be with God forever. And Christ is the entire foundation of that relationship. Again, Christ coming to earth wasn't just to correct the sin problem in the world. And let me say it this way. God did not create a plan and risk everything and overcome sin, evil, and death for us to be nicer people. Okay, I'll say that again. God did not create a plan, risk everything, overcome sin, evil, and death for us just to treat each other better. He entered into this world 2,000 years ago with an eternal purpose for you and I to be filled with all the fullness of God. And just saying that, it doesn't even make sense because it surpasses knowledge. Because to say, I am filled with all the fullness of God, that either makes God pathetically small or makes me incredibly arrogant to think that I can house all the fullness of God right here. That's just like an idiotic thing to think, but it's what the scriptures teach, that the eternal purpose that we saw in Ephesians 3 is that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. And it happens through the surpassing knowledge of Christ. I know that it's true. And this is what the angels, I imagine, were scratching their heads over, like, how does this work? But it's through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the authorities and rulers in the heavenly places. And so it's our dynamic with God being redeemed people, the fullness of God dwelling in us, that the spirits and the angels that were longing to look into these things, they now recognize God is wise. He knows what he's doing, and he's done it, where he has redeemed his people, and the eternal purpose is complete because of what Christ has done. And as we read here in Ephesians 3, this is for all generations. What happened 2,000 years ago is real, and it's going to continue to be real forever. And I was really moved, Jarrett, from what you mentioned in our remembrance for the Lord's Supper, of how just the nostalgia, and as time goes on, things that at the time were so good and exciting can become even sorrowful and painful to see the fading and changing of things, and how Christ, the most tragic, sorrowful moment, is the exact opposite, which starts as so sorrowful, becomes so completely joyful, and ever increases in that. And it's just a turning sorrow into gladness, turning sorrow into joy. And so what has happened 2,000 years ago is for all generations, all cultures, forever. And that is a inspiring and unprecedented dynamic. Nothing else is like that. Nothing else in human history is like that, where one, a carpenter from Nazareth has turned the entire world right side up. It's phenomenal. And the most phenomenal part of it all is that it was not a deal we made with God. It's not something we achieved for him. Like, you know, look at those people. They're pretty awesome. Okay, I'll commit. I'll go in. We were enemies with God. We were rebellious, but he had already chose beforehand, this is my purpose for this creation, where I'm going to risk everything and redeem them. And it was the plan all along, and the most phenomenal and momentous occasion of it is God entering into this world, becoming one of us so that we can become one with him if we desire it. And it is a truly phenomenal, phenomenal occasion. And it surpasses knowledge, and it leaves angels scratching their heads, but it's true, and it's freely available to you if you desire it. It's Christ being born. Some of you guys know me, and for holidays, I sometimes don't always get very festive with them. I'll talk about whatever I was going, like, all right, 1 John, next chapter, here we go. But I have so much Christmas spirit right now, because Christ entering into this world is a truly and the most phenomenal day in time. And as we go home and spend time with our families and friends, and as we move forward in this life, I hope you see that Christ being born is the meaning of your life. He is life itself, and life has come to us, and life is now available to us abundantly. So it's for all generations, and it's free to you today if you wish it. You are loved. I hope you have a wonderful and blessed day, and I hope you see forever the phenomenal love of God that's been true throughout all of time and is continually true this very moment. Let's stand and sing this next song.